I want to talk this morning about anger. It's something that God has given us that can be a righteous blessing. It should be righteous indignation in the face of that which is wrong. It's a quality without which no good character can flourish and no soul can stand against sin. Sin should bother us. It should make us mad. Jesus, in the scripture reading, when he saw the hardness of the Pharisees' heart, he looked at them with anger. The psalmist, we were talking about the psalmist in class, in Psalmist 119 and verse 53, Psalm 119 and verse 53, the psalmist said, "Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked." So anger can be a divine blessing, something God gave us to be used to his honor and glory. The scripture makes it also very clear that anger can be a sinful curse. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, we are told that we must put off anger and wrath. We must put off anger and wrath. And I'm wondering if you know the difference between those two words. We're supposed to put them both off, but if we don't know confidently what the difference between anger and wrath is, how can we know whether we're putting them off or not? And this lesson, I hope, will explain these concepts to us if we don't already know them. James chapter 1, verse 19, very important passage, says, "Brethren, let us all be swift to hear and slow to speak." Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we get upset, we got to be very, very careful. Because anger is a lot like nitroglycerin or dynamite. If it's used wisely, it can be a great asset. But if it's used foolishly, it can be a great liability. And the question really for us is, which is it going to be? Is it going to be good or is it going to be evil? Is it going to be a blessing or is it going to be a curse? That is entirely and completely and utterly up to us. So what we have to learn in order to make sure that it is a blessing, not a curse, is to be only angry when Jesus would have been angry. To only express our anger the way Jesus would express his anger. Basically, to do what Paul and the Spirit told us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, which is to be angry and yet do not sin. That's the aim of this particular lesson, to teach us when to be angry and what we must do to not sin in our anger. So let's talk a little bit about anger. What exactly is anger? It's a God-given emotion that we should feel when something truly valuable is being threatened with harm or is being hurt or has been damaged. And the reason we should have this emotion is because it will motivate us to protect whatever it is that's valuable and from being hurt or further impaired. It's just the natural thing that we need in order to protect things that need protecting. It has at least three components. There is a mental component to it because it's what we think that triggers our anger. For example, when we think somebody that we love is being threatened, that's when we get angry. It's our thoughts that propel the emotions. There is an emotional element to it, a physical element to it, because when we get angry, things like our heart rate will go up, our blood pressure will increase. And there's also a behavioral component to anger. We choose what we're going to do with it. We choose to yell or scream, or we choose to think things through and calm down before we do anything. That's our choice. So there's a lot of elements to anger. It's a fascinating subject that the Bible thoroughly discusses. And I wish we had more time this morning to thoroughly discuss it, but I'll try to give you the highlights, and then if you have the outline, you can take it home and study. This is one of those kind of lesson sheets that's good to keep with you and periodically review, because anger is something I think we all wrestle with from time to time. Anger has a lot of different variants in it. It can vary in power, from it controlling us to us controlling it. It can vary in intensity, from mild annoyance to violent rage. It can vary in duration, from a moment to a lifetime. It can vary in manifestation, from repression so deep that even the person who is angry doesn't know they're angry, to an outburst of wrath that everybody and their mother knows this guy's mad. It can vary in origination, from no thought of others and total thought of self, to no thought of self and total thought of others. It can be something that's completely selfless or completely selfish. It just depends on what we do with it. It can vary in retention, from something you quickly let go to something that you hold on to for a lifetime, and it becomes something God never intended it to be. In essence, it can vary from being a righteous blessing to a sinful curse. So it seems clear to me that what we've got to do if we're going to honor God and what he says about anger is, first, we have to learn when anger is sinful. And the second thing we have to learn is what we must do so that we do not sin in our anger. And that's really what we're going to focus on in the morning, this lesson this morning. What do we have to, when is anger sinful, number one, and what must we do not to sin in our anger? So what, first, let's talk about when is anger sinful. Six ways I can see that sin, that anger is sinful. First is when we're too easily angered. We don't need to be the kind of people that others have to walk around on eggshells with because they're afraid that if we say that or do the wrong thing, they're going to set us off. Ever been around people like that? We shouldn't be. God's not that way. In Psalm 86 and verse 15, talks about God, and it says, "O Lord, you are a God who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger." And that's the kind of person we must be. We must be slow to anger. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, "A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression." And why is it important for us to be slow to anger? Well, because if we're quick-tempered, we do all kinds of things that we should not do. Proverbs 14:29 makes that very clear. If you have a guy that's quick-tempered, things easily set him off. Watch out, you're going to be around a guy that's going to do a lot of sin. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." So you don't need to be quick-tempered. It's not something that love allows, because in 1 Corinthians 13 and 5, it talks about how love is not provoked. And the idea is that love is not quick-tempered. It's not touchy. So if we're too easily angered, we have a problem, a spiritual problem, brethren. We also have a spiritual problem when we jump to anger. What do I mean by that? Well, I think we sometimes understand how we often jump to conclusions. Sometimes we conclude things before we've thought everything through. We do the same with anger. Sometimes we'll get mad before we've really stopped and thought about whether we should be angry at all. And a lot of times, we shouldn't be. I remember sometimes Tammy and I, early in our marriage, we would get mad at each other and go around and around and around. And when we finally exhausted our intensity, we realized that it was all a misunderstanding and we really shouldn't have been mad with each other at all to start with. And we'd have saved ourselves a whole lot of grief if we had just thought first and then got mad later if it was appropriate. A lot of times what we do is we get mad first and then think later, and that's the wrong way to go about it. Again, James 1:19 and 20, an excellent passage on this topic. "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Don't get mad until you're sure you have a reason to be mad. Number three, don't be too intensely angry. Our anger should be in proportion to an offense. And that's really why under the Old Testament it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was really not a way for us to exact revenge. It was a judicial rule, which basically said if somebody knocks out your tooth, you don't take their life. Life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Punishment should be proportionate, and so should anger. There's a very excellent passage in Psalm 78 talking about God, the way he deals with us, and I'm so glad that he does. Psalm 78 and verse 38. Here's the way God deals with us. Does he pour out his wrath on us every time he gets angry at us? No. He keeps it in proportion to things. Psalm 78 verse 38 says, "He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath." Why? Because he kept in mind who he was dealing with. It says, "Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return." So keep your anger in proportion. You know, it's one thing if somebody's defiantly sinning against you, willfully, presumptuously sinning against you. It's another thing if somebody's making what we call an honest mistake. They're trying, but they're just ignorant and weak. Keep your anger proportionate to the offense. A fourth way that anger can be wrong is when it's motivated by ungodly reasons. And really here, it's not so much the anger that's the problem, but really what the motivation is. In the outline, you can read all of these verses, but it's very clear that a lot of times our anger is prompted out of selfishness, pride, hatred, ingratitude, jealousy, faithlessness, and all of these are bad reasons to get angry. And a lot of times when we get mad, it has everything to do with bad motives as opposed to good and honorable ones. So we really need to do a lot of soul searching when we're angry to make sure we have a right to be angry. Number five, we sin in our anger when we have outbursts of anger. In Galatians chapter 5, you have the works of the flesh, the manifest works of the flesh. And one of the manifest works of the flesh is outbursts of wrath. And what is that? The way that's it's been defined to me is it's like anger that quickly blazes up and just as quickly dies down, but in that heat of the moment, it controls us and it does incredible damage. That's the kind of anger that I used to suffer from quite a bit when I was younger. When I got mad intensely, but not for very long. But boy, in that few moments when it's in control of you, you can do untold damage. And so we need to be very careful about outbursts of wrath. Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, "A hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." So you don't need to blow up, yell and scream and those kind of things. And a sixth way that anger can be wrong is when we hold on to anger longer than we should. We can be angry, but we need to let it go very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. Now, this is a word that means to hold on to anger by keeping it warm because you brood over past offenses. That's not something that God does, and that's not something that we should do. We are told to meditate upon our bed and be still. In other words, when you're angry, spend some time thinking about it, think it through, and then don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That doesn't mean that you're sinning if you go to bed angry. The point is that you need to resolve your anger very, very quickly. Sometimes people, young married people, they'll say, "Let's promise never to go to bed mad." And so what they do is they end up spending all night fighting with each other when it would have been better for them to have gone to bed, get some rest, have a little time to think about things, and get up in the morning and resolve the problem. Now, when they get up, they need to resolve the problem. They just don't let it need to hang in the air. They need to get it fixed. But the point is, anger is good if it motivates you to act, but you need to get rid of it very, very quickly. And that's where anger, that's where forgiveness is an unconditional thing. In Scripture, there's two kinds of forgiveness. One is unconditional, and that's what we're talking about here. If somebody sins against you, you can be mad, you should be mad because sin is a bad thing, but you need to let it go quickly. You need to release it. You need to forgive it. That's what Jesus meant on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He wasn't saying to the Father, forget the fact that they did something wrong. Don't judge them as a righteous judge. He was saying, don't pour out your wrath on these people for what they have done to me. Give them time to repent. And so we can be angry and yet not sin, but not if we hold on to our anger. We've got to let our anger go. You cannot hold on to it. And sometimes we do that and we're not even aware of it. And that makes it to be a real problem. So those are the areas in which we can sin and have a moral problem. When you're too easily angered, when you get mad before you even know whether you have a right to or not, when your anger is way out of proportion to the offense. I mean, if a child truly accidentally spills milk, you don't need to yell and scream and to give them a whipping if it was an honest mistake. Now, if the child, as we talked about in a previous lesson, if a child looks at you and goes, "Hey, Dad," puts his finger out and knocks it over, maybe he ought to go to the woodshed, okay? But those are different things. So make sure you're not too intensely angry. Make sure that your motivation for being angry is pure. A lot of times, let's face it, a lot of times we get mad because of what somebody's done to me. And how did Jesus do what he did on the cross and Stephen do what he did as he was being stoned? It was because they weren't thinking about themselves. They were thinking about the other person. If you want to be a happier, less angry person, quit thinking about yourself so much. Now, I don't mean to be self-righteous about that because that's my problem. A lot of times when I'm mad and I'm holding on to anger, it's because I'm focusing on how could they do that to who? God? No. Themselves? No. How could they do that to me? So make sure your motives are pure. And then make sure that you don't fly off the handle and let your anger control you, and then once it's served its God-given purpose, let it go. Don't hang on to it. Otherwise, it'll settle into things God never intended to settle into. So are you finding this to be functional, practical? I think so. I preached this lesson not too long ago. Somebody told me that it was not an edifying sermon, and I, for the life of me, cannot understand it. This is one of the very first sermons I've ever preached, and I've been preaching it for 35 years, primarily because I need it. And I just suspect everybody else does too. It's a problem that we need to learn to handle and handle in a godly way. So how do you do that? Let's talk about that as we wrap up the sermon. What is it that we must do so that we do not sin in our anger? The Bible has so much to say about this, and we need to take it to heart. I would encourage you to memorize these things. And see, we're getting to the point where we're teaching you how not to do it, and what is Satan doing? He's making noise. He doesn't want you to hear this. But I'll just get up here and get louder, and we're going to hear this because we need to hear it. We need to control our tempers. First of all, if we're going to learn to not sin in anger, we've got to understand what God says about anger. God has a whole lot to say in the Bible about anger. It's from cover to cover. You could teach a whole quarter class on the subject and still not get through it all. Learn what the Bible says about anger. Second, believe what God says about sinful anger. Believe that if you're sinning in anger, it's always a curse. Believe this, that doing anything out of sinful anger is worse than doing nothing at all. If you're going to sin in anger, it's better to just wait till you can control yourself and not do anything until you can. Because Tammy and I, early in our married life, we're both kind of hotheads, or we were back 30 years ago. And what a lot of times would happen was that we'd get mad about something, and a lot of times it'd be a legitimate thing we got mad about, but because we went ahead and tried to fix the problem when we were mad, our anger produced a far bigger problem than whatever it was that got us mad to start with. You know, if we'd have done nothing, if we'd have said nothing at all, we'd have been much better off than if trying to fix the problem when we were sinfully angry. Okay, so you got to understand what the Bible says about anger, but then you got to believe what it says about it. And God makes it really clear: do not sin in your anger. Don't do anything when you're not in control. Make sure that you're in control and you're using that dynamite properly, and not in a way that could cause explosions that cause incredible damage. It's serious business. In the outline, we don't have time to look at all of this, but sinful anger can lead to yelling, to mocking, to name-calling, to strife, to violence, to transference, to disqualification from service. You know, if you can't control your temper, you can't be an elder in the church. It gives the devil a weakness to exploit. It makes life miserable for those who are around us. It can settle into bitterness, grudge-bearing, vengeance, and hatred. Sinful anger is a bad thing. It's an incredibly bad thing. And I think we can see the fruit of that if we just open up our eyes and look. And don't let anybody try to convince you otherwise. I like this quotation I have in the outline from Collins. He says, "One of the greatest and most destructive myths about anger is the view that we need to get it out of our systems, to let it off, to swear, to holler, to scream, to pound a pillow, to find some other way to vent hostility in effort to decrease the feelings of anger. But this idea is never suggested in Scripture, and neither is it supported by psychological research. In contrast, there is evidence that ventilation, expressions of rage, outbursts of wrath, tantrums, and continual talking about our anger all tend to increase anger instead of reducing it." So what am I trying to say is, if we're going to control our temper, we need to know what God says about it, and we got to believe what he says about it is true. It is. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Number three, don't make excuses for your sinful anger. Do not make excuses for your sinful anger. Cain was very angry, but God made it clear to him, you know what? You need to control yourself because you can. It's not easy to do. It takes a lot of real strength to control your temper. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." I have all patience and understanding with people who have a hard time, especially if you're young, controlling your passion. I mean, passion is a good thing, but you got to channel it. And I don't get worked up like I used to, but it took me a whole lot of work and effort trying to do what God said to get to where I'm fairly calm now. It's not easy. It takes work, 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 work. But we can do it. God does not ask the impossible. And the reality is, we control our anger when the price that we'd have to pay for it is too high for us to want to pay. For example, if you and your spouse are yelling and screaming at each other on the phone and your boss calls, what are you going to do? You going to start yelling and screaming at your boss? No, all of a sudden you're going to get a grip because you don't want to yell and scream at your boss. You don't care enough about your spouse to not yell and scream at him or her, but you do care enough about your boss. See, when you want to, you can control yourself. I know there's a lot of excuses out there. Sometimes people say, I've got to yell and scream to get people to listen to me. Parents, hear this and hear this well. If you don't get attention unless you yell and scream, it's not the yelling and screaming that's getting the attention. What you've done is taught your children that the only time they need to take you seriously is when you yell and scream. There's some fathers and some mothers, the softer their voice gets, the more scared their kids get. Because they know the softer dad or mom talks, the more likely they are to be in a world of hurt. So it's not yelling and screaming. In fact, in Ephesians 4:31, if I'm not mistaken, there's a word there that talks about clamor. And that is yelling and screaming. We should not yell. The only time you should yell and scream is if somebody's 100 yards away and you're trying to get them to hear you. You shouldn't yell and scream and raise your voice because you're mad. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just that way, I'm a hothead. And I agree that nature, nurture, and environment influence behavior. I mean, some people are born kind of hotheads. Some people are just calm, cool, nothing ruffles their feather. I was not in that latter category. I was in the former category. And so while those things influence behavior, they don't dictate it. If something is sinful, we can master it. It might be more challenging for us than something for others, but we can do it. We can do it. Sometimes people will say when they're yelling and screaming, well, he started it. It doesn't matter who started it. Nobody should sin in anger. So own your anger. Don't make excuses for it. This is a subtle but very important point. When you're mad and you're tempted to say to somebody, you make me so mad, don't do it. Own your anger. That person's not making you mad. You're allowing them to make you mad. So instead of saying, you make me so mad, you should say, I get so mad when you do that. And you might think that's just playing with words, but it's not. It helps us own the fact that when we are sinfully angry, we have no one to blame but ourselves. So don't make excuses. Number four, repent. We've got to repent of our sinful anger. And I would encourage everybody to look at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Look at Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. I know I'm going a little fast this morning because of the fire drill. I still got plenty of time, but I'm just kind of worked up about that. I don't know why. But that's okay. I know I'm going a little fast, but this is a verse I want us to all concentrate on. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. And this is for young people. I would encourage young people to learn this lesson now. I wasted a lot of really good days with my family that I could have really enjoyed going around being mad over things I shouldn't have been mad about. And that's what God is saying to young people. Ecclesiastes, he's saying it to all of us. But the sooner you learn this lesson, the better off you're going to be. Look at Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. It says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. And yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. And what the writer is saying here is, you're young once. And those of us who are getting older can tell you exactly what the Ecclesiastes writer is saying. It's being young is cool. It's a wonderful time of life. Enjoy it. Now don't mess it up with sin. Because if you sin, you will mess it up and you'll regret it. I remember when I sent my kids off to college, I said, I can vividly remember, I remember that so well. I was living in Midland, Texas, and I went to school at the University of Arizona, which was 640 miles away. One day I was still under my mom's roof, and the next day I was 640 miles away from her in this place that I had no idea, the first time I'd ever been there in this dorm room. And you know what? I could do anything I wanted to do. Nobody was going to tell me anything. And I thought, this is pretty cool. I get to call the shots now. And it is pretty cool if you choose to allow God to rule what you do. I mean, if you'll allow God to control your youth, you can have a wonderful life, something that you'll never regret. But unfortunately, what I did a lot of times when I was young is I messed things up with sin, and I regret it to this day. And one thing that you need to learn to put off when you're young is your anger. So look what it says in verse 10. Your youth is a great time of life, so do this. Remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. If we have a problem with sinful anger, we need to recognize it and we need to turn away from it, and we need to do it sooner as we possibly can. Because the quicker you can get a grip on sinful anger and only be angry in a righteous way, the better off you're going to be, the better off people that are around you are going to be, and the more effectively you're going to be able to serve a great and glorious God. Number five, flee temptation. Flee temptation. If you know certain situations are going to make you angry, don't go there. Don't go there. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. I'll give you a couple of illustrations of this. One time back when I was in Texas, preaching in Texas, I did one of the most foolish things I've ever done in my life. I guess not really in this great scheme of things, but it was dumb. I volunteered to referee men's recreational basketball. That was not a good decision. Basically, if you're if you referee men's recreational basketball, what you're doing is 12 to 15 times during the course of the season, you're allowing grown men to just be utterly mean and ugly to you. Doesn't matter how hard you're trying, they're gonna yell and they're gonna scream at you, and it takes quite a bit of composure not to get mad back. I couldn't do it. I don't need to be a referee, and frankly I don't need to be a coach. That's not my thing. And I would encourage you. The other night, Tuesday night, we were offering prayers, asking for prayer requests, and somebody said, "Well, pray for the people in Sri Lanka and who were victims of the shootings, and people in the Philippines who were the victims of the earthquakes." And I didn't know what they were talking. You know, they're talking about, because Tammy and I, about 10 years ago, decided to turn back our cable TV, and we just don't watch local news. And one of the reasons why we don't watch it is because, one, there's very little we can do about it. And usually, number two, whether you're, no matter which direction you are, politically speaking, you're going to be watching a lot of people who are really angry at life. You know what you're going to do after you listen to a big dose of that day in, day out? You're going to become an angry person. News is bad news. I don't want to sit and watch 24/7, 365 with somebody else's bad news network. Glory in the good things and you'll rejoice. Glory in the bad things and you'll be mad. So don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be tempted to be angry. Another thing that's important to do, we were talking about this just earlier, take care of your body. It's a whole lot easier to sin in anger when you're tired and you're sick and those kind of things. So make sure you get enough rest, make sure you eat right, make sure you exercise, and you'll be able to control yourself better. So flee temptation. Number six, and I got the order of this a little different than it from the outline, and I reserve that right. I don't mind sharing your outlines, and I printed these, I think, a couple days ago. But I'm not done until I actually get up and preach it. So I reserve the right to tweak it a little bit, and I thought this was a better logical order than what I had in the outline. But number six, think carefully and calm down before you do anything in anger. Psalm 4 and verse 4, which is the reference that the New Testament gets the quotation from out of Ephesians. It says this: tremble, and the idea is be angry, but do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. What this is saying is, when you are mad, before you do anything, spend a whole lot of time thinking about why you're mad. Spend a whole lot of time thinking about your mad, why you're mad. In the New King James Version, in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this. Nehemiah says, "I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words, and after serious thought I rebuked the nobles and the rulers." Brethren, if we do anything before we have carefully thought things through in anger and have calmed down, we make matters worse, not better. And we've made this point before. Be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you are upset, it's not the time to do anything except think and calm down. Here's some questions to ask and answer. Am I being too touchy? Have I jumped to anger? Am I too angry? Why am I angry? Am I controlling my anger, or am I letting it control me? Should I still be angry, or should I have already let it go? And if it's possible, if you're in a situation where you're with a person that you're mad at, if possible, go somewhere else, separate yourself from them. Because it's a lot easier to think things through and calm down when you're not in the presence of the person that you're angry with. Even the king of the Medo-Persian Empire knew that. He got mad at Haman in Esther 7 and verse 7. It says, "The king arose in his anger from drinking wine and went into the palace garden." He knew that he wasn't thinking right. And so what did he do? He went somewhere Haman wasn't, thought things through, and calmed down before he tried to deal with it. And at the end of the outline, there's a bonus section we're not going to talk about, but it talks there about what you can do to help other people not sin in anger. And one thing is this: if the other person is self-aware enough to know that they don't need to deal with this right now, they need to calm down before they do anything, let them do it. Sometimes what happens is somebody will grow up finally and say, "You know, I don't need to deal with this right now. Let me have some time." And where's the person? right, and they're right behind him saying, "Oh no, we're going to deal with this right now. You're not walking out of this room before we settle this." Don't be that way. Let them settle down before you try to settle the problem. Take whatever time it takes for you to settle down. If it takes you an hour, take an hour. If it takes 12 hours, take 12 hours. If it takes 24 hours, take 24 hours. The point is, it's better not to do anything than to not be in control of your anger when you try to fix a problem. And repeat it as often as possible. You know, if you get mad and you go away and you can get yourself in the grip on yourself and then you go back and you start talking about it again and you get mad again, go away again. Repeat it until you solve the problem the way God says that you should. So see what we're trying to say? Sinful anger is something that we can handle if we understand what the Bible says about it and we believe what the Bible says about it. We quit making excuses about it and we turn away from it. Don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be needlessly tempted to be angry. Sometimes you can't avoid that, but don't make it any harder than it has to be. When you are mad, think carefully and calm down before you do anything. And then number 7, seek reconciliation with the people you've sinned against in anger and with those who have sinned against us, and we're allowing that sin to cause us to sin in anger. What am I saying here? I'm saying this, is if we've lost our temper and we've sinned against people, what we need to do to get it right, we need to go to that person, we need to admit and own our anger and say, "I was wrong, I am sorry." And if somebody out there is doing something against you, and you're allowing that to cause you to sin, now notice how I'm saying that. Somebody's out there sinning against you, and you are allowing that to cause you to sin in anger, you got two things you do. You go to that person and confront them with their sin, because I think that if they will own it and apologize, it will be a whole lot easier for you to let it go. But you know what? I've been in situations, haven't you, where you've gone to confront people with their sins that are making you angry, and they basically say, "I don't care what you say. I don't think I'm wrong, or I'm not going to change." Does that mean that you can be bitter and angry the rest of your life? The answer to that is no. You got to let it go. But in life, when we lose our cool, own it and apologize. Apologize to God. Apologize to the people on this earth that you sin against. If somebody if you're allowing somebody's behavior to make you mad and it's sinful behavior, confront them out of love. Don't do it angrily or mad, but just go to them honestly and say, "This is not right. I'm having a real hard time letting this go because of what you're doing. If you'd quit, it sure be easier for me to not sin the way I'm sinning if you'd quit sinning the way you're sinning." And if they listen to you, you gained your brother, and you can both let it go and move on. But if they don't admit it, or they, you know, say they do admit it, but they say, "I'm not going to change," let it go anyway. It is foolish to allow somebody who is sinning to rob you of your joy in Christ Jesus. You hear that? And I'm preaching to myself all over the place right now. I have a hard time. I'm a sensitive guy. I really am. And that's a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because I think I can be sensitive to people who suffer. But when people make me suffer, it's awfully hard to take. And when people are not nice to me, it takes a toll on me. And I can tend to dwell on it. But I've come to realize, you know what? Shame on them for the first time I got mad because of their behavior. Shame on me every time since. Because at that point, it's no longer them. It's me who's doing it to me. And I'm to blame. So seek reconciliation and let it go regardless of what happens. And finally, be patient. Be patient, brethren. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 19. Proverbs 19 and 19. If you're a hothead, it's going to be a hard row to hoe. Now remember, there's a blessing to that. I mean, the people that are just so calm and laid back that nothing ever, hardly ever gets them upset. You need people like that. That's a good thing. But you also need people that are sons of thunder. You need people that are passionate about things. But the problem with passionate people is that sometimes they let it go, they run amok, and it becomes a negative, destructive thing. And if you're in that category, getting a grip is not easy. It takes time. In Proverbs 19 and 19, it says, "A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again." But don't give up. Okay? Don't give up. Keep on keeping on keeping on, step by step. Sometimes you'll take 3 steps forward. You may take 4 steps back. But keep on keeping on. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 through 9 says that God is not mocked. He who soweth will bear. Who soweth in righteousness will bear in righteousness. You will yield good results if you keep on doing what God says. Good will happen. So if you're a hothead and you think that this task of getting a grip is too much for you to do, you're wrong. It's not going to be easy, but you can do it, and you definitely, definitely want to do it. And here's something to do, which I've got to learn to do, and better than I am. I do it a lot better than I used to, but I still got a long way to go. When you've let the anger of something that somebody's done against you go, and it comes to your mind again, and it tempts you to get mad, a couple things you need to do. First of all, is you need to remember that you gave that to God. There was a lady back in Lafayette, Louisiana. I really appreciated her. She said, every time I forgave somebody, I would write it down on a piece of paper and I'd put it in my God box. And if I started dwelling on that thing and getting mad about it again, I went to the God box and I got the piece of paper out because it reminded me that I was taking something back that I had previously given to God. Part of our problem is when people sin against us and we let it go, the reason we stay mad is because we take it back. And when we've let sins go, when we've forgiven them, we've got to let them stay gone. So do whatever you got to do to remind yourself, hey, I can't dwell on this. I've let it go. And then you have to have something that fills the void. I remember one time back in Arkansas, I was having a particularly difficult time with somebody. And it was eating my lunch. I mean, it was consuming me. So what I finally decided I had to do was when I started dwelling on these things, I think I may have told you this already, I Xeroxed a copy of the first chapter of Ephesians. And whenever I would start focusing and brooding on this thing that was working me up again, I would start memorizing Ephesians until I finally quit thinking about this and moved on to something else. So you can't just not think about something that's bothering you. You've got to have something to put in its place. And so be patient if you have a problem with anger. You're not gonna just flip a switch and have the problem solved. It's going to take a lot of time and a lot of work. But with God, you can do everything He calls upon you to do. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So hang in there, keep on keeping on, and you will be abundantly blessed. I can't think of a better way to end this lesson. I think a lesson that is incredibly practical, incredibly biblical. You think about it. In the manifest works of the flesh, outbursts of wrath are mentioned. And in several of these lists of sin, wrath and anger are mentioned together. I hope you now understand the difference between wrath and anger. Wrath is the outburst of anger. Anger is the settled anger. We need to get rid of both of those things. And I hope this lesson helps us all get a grip on our temper so that we'll use this God-given gift as a blessing and not a curse. And what a better way, can you think of a better way to end than with the words of the great song? Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far for a moment's reckless folly thus to desolate and mar. Angry words are lightly spoken. Bitterest thoughts are rashly stirred. Brightest links of life are broken by a single angry word. What's the chorus to this song? Love one another. And why is that a fitting chorus to this particular song? It's because love is about controlling your temper. Love is patient. Is the very first attribute of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is patient. Love is patient. And what does that mean? It means instead of blowing up, it stays calm. And if we didn't get that, not only does it tell us in a positive way not to be angry when it says love is patient, it also goes on later and says love is not provoked. So in case we missed it the first time, it says it again. Love is about getting a grip so that we can use what God has given us to bless and not curse. So brethren, let us love one another and learn to be angry and yet do not sin.